After. Now today I want to talk about hope. And you don't have to look far to see that there's a lot of hopeless people. If you read the news, I read the news this week and I was blown away when they put out an article, a picture, actually it was a picture of a girl at spring break. I mean, a girl, just a picture. Do you know this girl? This girl may be in danger. The police identified her as a girl that possibly may be in danger. The reason they identified her, she was underage, and the only thing the girl had on was beads around her neck. And she was just surrounded by big, strong, burly guys, you know, just, you know, watching her. You know, and they were saying, you know, if you know who this girl is, please let us know. We think she's in danger. And then I read, maybe it was this morning or late last night, where the girl called the police department, I think it was at Panama City Beach, and told them who she was, that she was not in danger, that everything was consensual, that the picture that was put out on Twitter, she had no idea that she was being photographed, but it was totally consensual, and she was 17, I think she was a high school senior, and yet, people began to comment under her response. They, you know, her name is not disclosed. Where she lives is not disclosed. But people began to write their own opinion. You know, everybody's got a bunch of them. But one girl wrote what I thought was a disturbing little paragraph. And in that paragraph, this is what she said. She said that I do not condone what this girl did down at the beach at spring break. But I can see how this girl could easily do it. Because I found myself caught up in things that I knew that I would never do, but I got caught up in it. And the more I did it, the more people noticed me. And the more I got noticed, the better I felt about myself. And I thought, my goodness, is that where we've come? You know, we live in a world where the insane, the over the top, pushing the envelope to the edge and then jumping off the edge is the only way to ever get noticed. But when we look at our text today, we see a man that is in a much deeper predicament, not unlike the girl in Panama City, not unlike the girl in spring break in many ways. We see a man that was hopeless. We see a man that had found himself in a place, in a predicament, that there was no way out of it. And he could not see any way out of it. And then as a result of that encounter with Christ, the encounter was such a beautiful encounter in the fact that of all days this man was to be crucified, he was crucified on the same day that the Son of God was crucified. He could have easily been crucified the day before or the day after or the next week. But no, it was on that particular day. And that makes for a good story about hope. Because in that story, we find hope. That Christ is our hope. You know, we look at life and death, and we as Christians of all people, we know that we have a reason to look at death differently. We know that death is not the end, that Christ is victorious over death, so therefore death is the gateway to eternity, and we look at that. In fact, if we ever thought of in about death was the end and it was finality, that we would be a very miserable people. We'd live our life every day to our soul and innate desires because we know this is all there is. And we don't want anything. There's nothing going to be after this life. But yet as Christians, we know there is something. And the hope that Christ gives us, not for life after death, but it's also life before death. Jesus died to give us life now. No matter how long that span of life is, It's not even comparison to eternity. But yet that span of life that we have before death can be lived to the fullest. And we see that on the cross. We see that in the encounter that Jesus had with one of the criminals on the cross. And I want you to open your Bibles or take your handout, and it's printed in your handout. It goes like this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I mean, what about those last words? I mean, these are some of the final words of Jesus from the cross. But can you imagine the final words of the thief beside Jesus on the cross? The final words of the one that rejected Christ. He died rejecting Christ, and therefore he experienced eternity for those who reject Christ. And then that one thief that did believe, and his eyes were open, and his heart was made soft to God, and he believed in Christ, and he asked those last words, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Man, those words, those are just not just words. Those are life-changing words. Those are the words that changes everything about this life and the life to come. You know, I was reading this week about Elvis Presley. You know, he died in 1977. And his, at that time, fiance, Ginger Alden, was with him the night of his death. And Elvis Presley's last words were these. He said, "I'm going to the bathroom to read." Ginger Alden said, "That's the last words he ever said that we know of. I'm going to the bathroom to read." You know, last words. For some people, last words are the thing that we hinge on. What was the last conversation? If you've got a loved one that's passed away, man, the one thing that you always find yourself going back to, when was the last time I saw them? What did they say the last time I spoke to them? What was it like to have those last words? You know, the whole idea of remembering that there will come a day that our last words will be uttered. And for you and me, for those of us that are believers, man, the words of Christ and what he said from the cross changes everything on how that we look at our words that we say in this life. So I printed in your handout something about this hope that we're going to look at today. And I pray that it would be an encouragement to you as it has been to me, that this whole idea of the hope that Jesus brings, he brings hope to the hopeless. I mean, to those who are in utter despair, hope for the hopeless, for those who just can't find their way, for that little misguided 17-year-old girl, for that person that lives at the end of the cul-de-sac that has everything you can imagine, but yet they miss out on the most important thing, a relationship with God. For the young man I met yesterday named John, who is living with his girlfriend and talking to them, and John told me, he said, "You know, I grew up going to church," and John told me, he said, "I'm going to be honest with you, preacher." He said, I quit going to church and I quit believing in God because I did not want to change. You know, he was honest. He said, "I realized that if I was going to believe in God and really believe in God, that I needed to live like I believed in God. So therefore, if I'm not going to live like I believe in God, I'm opting out. I don't believe in God." You know, that was his classic response to justify his behavior. Probably he realized that that cuts through a lot of conversation on my part if he already just lets it out. But the bottom line, just like yesterday with John, just like the kid in Panama City Beach, just like the person in your cul-de-sac, there are a lot of people whose faith system is just woefully inadequate, and they don't understand about this God that they can believe in. And this God that we can believe in, should believe in, is the one that we see here on the cross. Jesus, who was the express image of the Father, offered hope to the hopeless. Jesus came to give that hope. In fact, the scripture says that when this man was dying on the cross, he said that we are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. Can you imagine that? We're getting everything that we deserve. What's happening to us should be happening to us. We're guilty. We're being punished because we're guilty. You know, it's just like most courtrooms or courthouses has a statue of the Roman god of justice. And it's usually got a blindfold. It usually got scales and oftentimes has a sword. You know, the sword, the blindfold is that it's blind. Justice is blind. Regardless if you're rich or poor, black or white, you know, American or non-American, you know, everybody has a right to due process. Justice. Now, we all know that there's maybe a little crack in that little blindfold a little bit. You know, who has the most money can have the best attorneys and have the best chance of whatever. But then that part about the scales. You know, that the man will be weighed in his life on the deeds that he's done. The evidence will be presented. And if there's enough evidence to convict, then conviction should happen. If you are guilty, you should pay the crime. Pay the time if you've done the crime. And then the sword is that justice, that ultimate justice. But you know, when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, somewhere along the way, we want to drag this whole Roman God of justice into faith. And we want to believe that our God maybe is a God like that. He's a God that understands that if I'm going to believe in Him, it's not just believing in Him alone, that I need to have justice in my life. I need to do good things to warrant His grace. Let me tell you something. Grace is not about us doing good things to warrant that grace. God's grace is sufficient regardless of all the bad things that you've done. God's grace is always sufficient for our sin. That if we got what we do deserved, we would get death and hell. Grace is God giving us what we can never get on our own. And that is salvation. And that is full and free and final. That is salvation that is absolute, and God gives that to us. And man, we don't see anywhere in this narrative about this thief on the cross saying, okay, I believe, now let me off the cross and I'm going to go get baptized, or I'm going to go teach a Sunday school class or redo a Sunday school class. I'm going to go do something good. I'm going to feed the poor. I'm going to clothe the naked. I'm going to give water to the thirsty. No, this guy does none of those things. But guess what he got? He got grace. It was God's grace. God's beautiful grace. Yesterday, I walked into my father-in-law's home in Mississippi. I left here and went down to spend some time with Mom. And I walked into my father-in-law where he lived, and I tell you, I don't know if I've even been in there since his death. And I opened the door and I walked in, and you know, it smelled the same. You know, it was, everything was like it always has always been, all neatly put wherever it needs to go. I walked down to where his room used to be, and the bed's gone, the hospital bed's gone. I opened up his closet, all his clothes are just right there, and I pulled open a drawer, and the chest of drawer, and there's his t-shirts and things like that. I walked back to the bedroom, and there was his clogs that he loved to collect, and just right there on the counter. And I just got to just thinking, man, it's just like that, isn't it? It's just like that. You know, he's not there. But you know, the hope we have in Christ is that I will be where he is one day in Christ. You know, my father came to faith in Jesus and died in the same month in 1987. And my father was a massive, over-the-top alcoholic. I mean, and he came to faith in Jesus. I led him to Christ midnight one night in the hospital. And I sat with him all those 27 days, the last 27 days of his life. And I'm going to tell you something. My dad never, ever, ever went to church sober. Now, I preached a lot back in the day. And my dad always get his old truck stop buddies and load them up, and they would be driving under the influence to go hear me preach, you know. And dad always bragging about, you ought to hear my preacher boy, you know. And because my dad knew. Dad got me out of jail. Dad got me out of the ditches. Dad did all these things in my life. And dad saw God do something in my life. And when my dad came to faith in Jesus Christ, he got worse and worse, and then he died. And let me tell you something. I live every day with the confidence of knowing that I will see my dad one day in heaven. It's not because he screwed up 50 years of his life. It's because about 14 of those 27 days, he got it right. He understood that God and only God could forgive him of his sin, that he could not make enough apologies in his lifetime to fix all the wrong that he did to his family. But God's grace was greater than every sin in his life. Man, we live with that kind of hope. Hope to hopelessness. He gives hope to those who are in despair, just like the thief on the cross. Man, here he was. He received hope. He found hope. Heaven is not for the perfect. Heaven is for those who've experienced God's grace. If you read the Bible, people like Noah's going to be there. I don't know how, but he's going to be there by grace. Abraham is going to be there. I don't understand how to that, but he's going to be there by grace. Moses, a murderer, is going to be there, but he's going to be there by grace. There were prophets that succumbed to all kinds of things and did all kinds of horrible things with their life, but they're going to be there by the grace of God. And then there's Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who killed Christians and loved doing it. He became one, and he's going to be there by the grace of God. So he offers hope to those who are hopeless. The second thing, the hope of Jesus is not earned but received. I don't know how simple that he could have ever made it. No profundity in this. There's no profundity, and you got to be at some kind of some intellectual level to put your brain around it. In fact, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to tell you something. It is just as simple as ABC. Just as it's printed there in your little handout, ABC. You've got to admit, this man on the cross admitted that he was guilty. He was guilty of sin. He'd done things worthy of the justice to fall upon him. But he believed that Jesus died for his sin, and he wanted grace. He wanted that grace of God. You've got to admit. You've got to believe. You've got to believe that Christ is the only answer. There's no other answer but Christ. No matter what the predicament is in your life, Christ is the answer. No matter how dark it's been in your life, Christ is still the answer. But you've got to believe that. You've got to believe it to the point in your life that you're willing to say, man, Father, please forgive me. That thief on that cross heard Jesus praying. No doubt he heard Jesus cry out those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No doubt he overheard Jesus saying to John, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. No doubt that this man saw all of this compassion and love that Jesus spoke from the cross. Now all of a sudden this man has come full circle to him. Now I need this. I want Jesus to do for me what he said he could do for me. And he believed. He believed. And then immediately after he believed, he confessed. I mean, listen to the prayer of confession that he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is more than a statement. That is a prayer. Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a prayer. That is a confession. That is an agreement that God, I have no hope but your hope. I can't be good enough long enough. I can't live good enough long enough to make it. I need your help. I confess and I agree with you, God, that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. When we think about this simple ABC of telling the story about Christ, it's just that simple. This past Friday at First Priority, a little kid named Malachi read the scripture. He read a passage from John's gospel, and he actually quoted it. He quoted just completely from memory. You know, what I just spoke on Wednesday night, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me does not have to walk in darkness, but has experienced the light of life. Here's Malachi, fourth grader. And he's harping out, I am the light of life. Speaking of Jesus. He that believeth in me doesn't have to walk in darkness, but he can have the light of life. I'm going to tell you, that is how simple and simplistic the gospel is. It's not that people find it so hard to come to faith in Christ. People find it so hard that somebody can forgive them of the sin that they have committed in their life. And that's where most people struggle. Most of our struggles in our life with insecurity and other issues in our life stem from the very fact that we find it hard to believe that God could forgive us like that. There's got to be some string attached. There's got to be something else there. I'm missing something. No, it is by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man have any reason to boast at all in life. That we have that through faith in Christ. That last little truth there says the hope Jesus offers is that we will be with him and he will be with us. And he said to that thief on the cross, I tell you the truth today. He said, I'm telling you the truth. This is it. Today. Not next week, not next year, today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He uses a word that is only used three times in the New Testament. Once in Corinthians, once in the book of Revelation, and right here. And that word paradise is a word that means beautiful garden. It's a beautiful garden. That's what paradise, the essence of the word is beautiful garden. And there, when Jesus is using that word, everybody who heard it, even the thief, understood it, that I am going from somewhere so vile and wicked and heinous that not even the human mind could put our mind around crucifixion. He said, I'm going from that to this paradise today. Today you shall be with me in paradise. That's the promise of God. To those who believe. That is the promise that we will be with him in paradise. One day we are going to be with him, but until we are going to be with him, he will be with us to get us there. He is sufficient for our struggles, for whatever we go through in life, he is sufficient. When you look at the word paradise in the New Testament, those three times, one time it speaks to, you know, something that you can see by day, like the star, like the clouds in the sky, or one you can see by night, which is like the stars and the moon. And then the other one is a reference of faith. In other words, there's paradise that you can see by day, one by night, and one by faith. This is faith. Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. Paul talked about that third heaven in the tiers of the atmosphere, paradise, by day, by night, by faith. And this one we see by faith. He said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Philippians 1 says, that Paul wrote about dying. He said that to die was to depart and to be with Christ. Jesus said to the man dying beside him on the cross, he said, I tell you the truth. The actual words of Jesus was verily, verily, or amen and amen. Amen and amen. This is it. Get ready because you're going from here to paradise. And I have made it so. And that man that day died and he went exactly where Jesus said he would go. He didn't go to soul sleep somewhere. He didn't get buried under some dirt or behind some rock. He went from that cross into paradise because he became absent in the body and he went to be present with the Lord at that very moment. So that's great comfort. You know, when when we get ready for the first Sunday in May, and many of your hometowns, you'll go back for Decoration Day. And this family gathering, you put flowers on graves. And you'll come back there. And you, some of you, I know how it was with me. My first girlfriend died in a train accident. And I'm going to tell you, I bet I went to that grave every morning and every afternoon. And I probably have spent many hours of many nights there at that grave. Because for me as a pagan, I just thought, that's it. You know, Laura, it's just about 4 feet down there in that box. I remember when we put her in the ground. I know where she is. But let me tell you something. For the believer in Christ, there's no believer in the dirt. The shell was buried, but the soul went on. And the paradise that he offered to that thief on the cross is the paradise that he offers to any and all that believe in him. That we are with him in paradise. I was reading through a story of William Cooper. He's one of my favorite authors and poets, and he wrote a lot of beautiful hymns that we have in the hymnal. But William Cooper was a strange human being. I mean, he battled depression. He battled every. He tried to kill himself on like 3 different occasions. He tried to be what his daddy expected him to be, and he never could live up. And then he had this horrible self-worth. He didn't think of himself at all, see any value at all in his life. And one day he was committed to an insane asylum. It was there in that insane asylum that he was just meandering through that insane asylum out in the little common area, out in the little paradise park or whatever they had out there, just meandering around looking at everything. He just was overcome with grief, and he fell on his knees at a park bench there in that insane asylum grounds. And little did he know that the Bible that would be opened there on that park bench was found in the book of Romans chapter 3. And his eye found itself on verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of Christ. And William Cooper said these words, immediately I received the strength to believe. And when the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me, I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made. My pardon sealed, his blood and all the fullness and completeness of his justification. In a moment, I believed. In one moment, I believed. I received the gospel. Whatever my friend Madden had said to me long before, revived in all its clearness, with demonstration of the Spirit and power, unless the Almighty arm had been under me, I think I should have died with gratitude and joy. This is a man that tried to take his life 3 times. This is a man who found himself in an insane asylum. This is a man that tried every trick known to man to get out of his own depression, and he couldn't get out of his own way. This was a man who humbled one day, and all he did was see a one verse of Scripture. And that one verse of Scripture flooded his soul and changed his life forever. And William Cooper became a follower of Christ. We sing a song often around our house for the grandkids, and all our girls grew up with this song. It says, do Lord, do Lord. Oh, do remember me. And then one of the stanzas says, I'll have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. The other one says, I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. And then Lori sing that old chorus. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Man, our little girls couldn't go to sleep at night unless Lori was singing Do Lord to them. I come to find out later in life that the backdrop of this song was not for kids, just a children's song. The person who authored the song said that this song was written about an experience that she had when she was reading about the thief on the cross. When he said, "Do, Lord, do remember me." And then she said, I just echoed in my heart what I must have felt. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take Him too. I took Jesus as my Savior. You take Him too. Same proximity were the thieves from Jesus. One believed, and he was forever changed. One rejected him, and he is forever, forever tormented by that rejection. Just as you look and read the stories about Jesus' life and encounter with people, this is the one semblance that we have of him meeting someone on their supposedly deathbed. It's not that it can't happen. It's just that if you just put off life. You know, I worked with a guy named Paul Strawn for years at an engineering firm, and after I became a believer, I wanted Paul to become a believer because he was a hellion. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you what, preacher. This is what I'm going to do one day. He said, right before I die, right when they tell me I'm getting ready to die, then I'm just going to cry out and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And if what you said is true, then he'll forgive me and I'll just be able to go to heaven. I'm going to live like I want to. And then I'm just going to say it at the last bit and he's going to believe me. I said, do you believe he can do that? I said, I believe he can do that, but I don't believe you want that at that moment. I don't believe you're thinking about that when you're coming to the end of your life. Most people are thinking about how they're going to get their next breath. Or they have been reduced to not being there. Or they think, people go to bed with their pajamas on, go to heaven in their pajamas from their bed. That's not true. Statistics say that more people die with shoes on every year than people who died laying in their bed with their pajamas on. So what does that tell you? It's in the regular routine of life. Then all of a sudden life ends. And it's just like that. Pistol Pete Maravich was playing basketball with James Dobson one day in California. 40 years of age. The last words Pistol Pete Maravich ever said, James Dobson said that he said those words to him when James was 51 at the time. And Dobson's about 6'5". And Pistol Pete, you know, just great basketball player. And it's a little pickup game. And here Maravich is 40 and Dobson's 51. And Dobson looked at him and says, Pete, are you all right playing with the old man? And Pistol Pete Maravich's last words to James Dobson was, I feel great. And he took just a few steps and his life was over. Just like that. When we think of eternity, we're not thinking just how long it takes for a service to get over in church. When we think of eternity, we need to think of what happens forever and ever and ever. And what we do with Jesus Christ matters. What we do for Jesus Christ matters. The people we tell the story to, it matters. The people like John I talked to yesterday, like John I met out here in the parking lot on Tuesday or Wednesday, it matters. It matters. It matters what we tell people about God. It matters what we explain to them about grace. It matters that they know that they, no matter what they've done, there's still room for them. That Christ loves them and Christ will give them grace. If they would believe. Let's pray. when I was going through the chest of drawers at Mr. Smith's yesterday, I saw a box. Just a box. This white box. And I just opened up that white box. And I just had to sit on the side of the bed to go through the box. And the box was keepsakes that Ms. Smith had in there from when Ms. wife, Carolyn, my mother-in-law, passed away 9 years earlier, I guess. You know, the little notes that he had wrote to her? Little things that were keepsakes of him that he wanted to keep that reminded him of her. I thought, man, that's the way it is, isn't it? Someday, it'll be put in a box. Someday, the things we used to wear will be given away. Or maybe just left hanging for a while, but ultimately, moth and rust will destroy it and somebody's going to end up with it. But I thought, man, what a beautiful thing to think that Jesus Christ is the giver of life. He gives us eternal life. Not only a reason to wake up every day, but a reason to keep just pressing in every day. And I pray that for whatever reason this morning, you don't know this Jesus. Man, you may be sitting in a pew with people that do know him. Just like the thieves on the cross. They were close to proximity-wise to Jesus. One received and one did not. But I tell you today, if you know that God has been tendering your heart, and you've pushed away and pushed away, and today you just feel that burden in your heart to turn to him, he is the one who gave you the grace to do that today. That exercise of faith is God speaking to your heart, God opening your heart, God drawing you. God wants all the credit for what he's going to do in your life. He don't want 10 years down the road, you say, well, I got myself saved one Sunday, or I was baptized. He don't want I in it. He wants him in it. He did this in my life. He gets the credit for this life. This life is his. It's all his. All his. Father, may this be the turning point of turning points today. Lord, for those who have not yielded their life to you, may they today, just in a simple prayer of faith, Lord Jesus, remember me today. Forgive me today. Lord, I want you to change me today. For those of us who are believers, Father, help us to recognize that the gospel to be presented is just as simple as having a heart that's been changed. And understanding that just is admitting and believing and confessing, Lord, we can share that with anyone and everyone. Lord, challenge us with a passionate heart to want to share that with others. As we stand to our feet.